2 Corinthians chapter 2. No, 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because eventually we'll get there. The Lord wants a few things introduced this morning. That should clue you into something. We are about to embark upon a journey. And so this morning he wants a few things introduced. You know, we've heard messages about the time is short, Jesus is coming back, so forth. And if you watch the Christian television programs, every now and then you'll see somebody come on talking about end time events. And there are actually programs on Christian TV that deal specifically with end time events. And you can sit down and you can watch those. And boy, sometimes it's like, wow, you feel like you could just open your door and Jesus will be there. They can make it sound like it's so close. Well, it's true to say it's closer now than it's ever been. But we really don't know what that means. I mean, I'll just tell you, I really thought the Lord would have come back by now. That was just me. That's just me. So I don't know if he had to stop and get gas along the way or what, but the day is coming. The Bible says so. Well, anyhow, and we hear messages about, Christians, we have to stop playing church, things like that. And that's true. But you know what's interesting is that when we hear messages like that, and the preacher is up and he's just going at it, and, you know, and it's time that we got serious with God. Everybody, yes, amen. It's time we quit playing church and got in there where the glory is. And yes, amen, praise God. We hear those messages, but we always think they're being directed to the person next to us. They can't be directed to me because I know me. I don't play church. I'm serious with God. And I'm there where the glory is, and so forth. And we never think that any kind of message like that really applies to us. And it's kind of like in getting all this ready, the Lord, it was like he showed me a whole lot of pictures all at once. And I don't mean like Rembrandt paintings, but just concepts all at once. How that, until the day of Pentecost, there in the book of Acts, the church did not have the infilling, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with the resultant power that comes from that. The day that happened, thousands of people were won to Jesus. And then as we begin looking through the book of Acts, we see an awesome pattern. How that this was continued on many occasions. Sometimes great populations in a city. Well, for example, Samaria. Philip goes in and preaches to Samaria. I mean, the Bible sounds like everybody in the city got born again. And they may have. But if it wasn't everybody, it was the majority of them, just the way it reads. Well, we see this. And, you know, in the back of our minds, there's this something that we really don't want to talk about, which is there seemed to be more going on in the book of Acts than there is today. Now, we don't want to think about that. Because anybody who goes to any church that stands up and preaches Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit and so forth, we all want to think that we have the church. We all want to feel like, bless God, this is it. This is where it's happening. We never want to feel like that our church is not doing everything that it could do. Now, do we? No, we don't. Likewise, we don't want to feel like or think that we're not doing everything that we should do or what we ought to do. And as the Lord was going through all of this, and He gave me that image of the book of Acts and how that it's like once things happened, they kept happening. Yes, there was persecution and different things happened, but we see stuff then that we just don't seem to see now. Now we can debate the reasons, the how comes, and so on and so forth for a long time. But He also began dealing with me about Christians in general, just the body of Christ. Not so much the non-spirit-filled sector or portion of the body of Christ, but the spirit-filled portion of the body of Christ. Because if, when we go back to the Bible and we look at the book of Acts and we see how that in the book of Acts, essentially the book of Acts began with spirit-filled people, then those are the people that we want to concentrate on. That's the kind of the group that we want to think about. And He began to show me how that in the body of Christ, well, think of it like this. You know how when Jesus was teaching and He was talking about trees and mountains being removed and ripped up by the roots, cast into the sea and all of this other. And we talk about how that, you know, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, speak to the mountain be removed, and how if you've got a problem in your life, a mountain of a problem, speak to that problem, it removed, and so on, and have your faith, and do these kinds of things. Except, we don't like to think that we're the problem. We don't want to think that we're the mountain that needs to be moved. We want our circumstances to change, now don't we? We all want our circumstances to change. And so we concentrate so much on the circumstances, and if you think about a lot of the sermons that we hear, so many of them are directing us and our attention toward our circumstances. You just need to build up your faith and speak to that mountain in your life and tell it to move. Well, I don't disagree with that. However, is it possible that the mountain of that problem exists in our life because we enabled it to exist? Is it possible that the problem really isn't the mountain or the sycamine tree? Is it possible that the problem is really us?
No.
That's right. I remember when I worked at Kettering Hospital and I walked into the room of a man. If I recall correctly, he had, I think it was a combination, emphysema and cancer, lung cancer, if I remember right. Now, this was back in the days before all hospitals became non-smoking. When I walked into this man's room, there he was, and he had a tracheotomy and a cigarette sticking out of the tracheotomy. Hey, excuse me, sir, but you haven't seemed to caught on too well, haven't you? Have you here? The chart says emphysema and cancer, lung cancer. Shall we begin to guess as to how this situation came into existence? The problem wasn't the cancer. The problem was the man smoking. The cancer was just a byproduct of the real problem. So was the emphysema. If the man had dealt with the real problem, it's possible the other things could have been prevented. Likewise, it may come as a real shock to us. God is really not as concerned about your circumstances as He is you. We don't want to hear that. We want to know that God is more concerned about our circumstances than us. And that He's willing to do anything on our behalf to make our life better. That's true. Except He knows that making our life better does not mean changing the circumstances. It means changing us. Because as long as He keeps changing the circumstances, we're never going to deal with the real problem, which is us. Now remember, we are talking about Spirit-filled Christians. And so while we are busy looking all around us at all the mountains and the sycamine trees that we want cast out, ripped up, thrown away, and ditched into the sea, God is looking right here. And He's saying, look, if I step into your life and remove that problem, you're still going to be the same. A lot of people think that the answer to their financial struggles is more money. It's not. The answer to financial struggles is a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. Because if you don't know how to handle money now, what good is a check for $500,000 going to do for you? You could just destroy yourself. God doesn't have a problem getting money into your life, but He's looking at you and He's seeing what's happening in you, and He knows the potential for disaster that is there. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, what we're going to look at this morning, a number of passages, a number of verses that indicate God's will. Now, when we start thinking about God's will, oftentimes we think about, well, He wants to be blessed. Glory to God. God's will is for you to be blessed. God's will is for you to be out of debt. God's will is for you to be prosperous. God's will is for you to live like a child of the King. And on it goes. We also tend to think at times and hear messages telling us it's God's will for you to be healed and to be in health. It's God's will for your body to be free of sickness and disease. And we know that's true. We understand that. But there are other aspects of God's will that sometimes we don't hear explained to us in the way that we should hear them explained. One of these is right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 18. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, let's look at this. Now, what I'm going to be doing this morning, I'm going to be sharing with you perspectives of these verses and passages the way that God shared them with me. Meaning, it's like He's taken these and He's saying, now, this is what it says, but I want you to think of it like this to help you understand a little bit better what I'm really after in your life. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, all of us, I'm very confident, all of us would look at this and we would say, yes, glory to God, I want to be changed. We're being changed from glory to glory. I want to see this change. I want to experience this change. Go deeper into this glory. All right? Now, what is God's will? God's will is for us to be changed into the same image, or to conform to the image of Jesus Christ, to be more transformed into the image, to become more of a reflection of Jesus Christ, to become more Jesus and less of us. Like John said, He must increase and I must decrease. This is God's will. The Father wants us to change, to go from whatever level of glory we are right now to the next level of glory, and to continue to grow, to go from glory to glory and from glory to glory. That is the will of the Father. But now look at the first part of this. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into. What if we don't have the first part of this verse? The beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. In other words, every one of us this morning, I'm sure we were at home in the bathroom, we got ready, and at some point in time, as we were getting ready, we probably stood in front of a mirror and did something with our hair, didn't we? Or our makeup. Well, ladies. Or maybe your clothes to make sure everything looked just right. You stood in front of that mirror to see what you looked like, so that if any improvements needed to be made, you were going to make them before you left the house. Because you wanted to make a good impression on everybody. You wanted to look nice. That's all right. Now, here in this verse, he's saying that we're beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed or changed or conformed into that image from glory to glory. Now, if you had not stood in front of that mirror at home, you would not have seen your hair and known how to fix it, right? You wouldn't have known if you had the buttons, you know, in the wrong buttonhole. If you hadn't been looking in the mirror, you wouldn't have known how to... Well, I was going to say you wouldn't have known how to get the knot on your tie just right, but I don't see anybody. Anyway, I think you get the picture, right? Okay. If you hadn't been in front of the mirror, you couldn't have made the changes that were necessary. He says that we, beholding as in a glass the image of the Lord, are changed into the same image, transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So if I'm not standing in front of the image, how can I be transformed from glory to glory? Do you see this? He says therein lies the problem. There are a lot of Christians who honestly want to change. They want to go from glory to glory, but they don't stand in front of the mirror long enough to capture the image. But we all, beholding, the image he wants us to grasp here is us standing just like in a full-length mirror. Only the reflection that we see is not ourselves, but it's Jesus. The perfect image of Jesus Christ. And he says, as long as you stand there face to face in front of that image, you will be changed from glory to glory, continually conforming to the image you're beholding. But if you're not in front of the mirror, there can't be any change. Here's part of the problem. Most Christians truly believe they're standing in front of the mirror. Few Christians that I know of, if we were to ask them, are you conforming to the image of Jesus? Almost everybody's going to say something like, well, yeah, as far as I know. I mean, yeah, you know. You're going from glory to glory. Oh, yeah, 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 I am. Well, tell me, what's the difference between this week and 7 years ago? What has changed? Well, now, we don't want to answer that one, do we? Because we have a good feeling of what the answer is going to be. Let's go back to the book of Acts. How much change took place in those people within a few weeks. You look in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, and find out what happened. The upper room experience, the preaching, thousands of people get saved. And you keep reading and you find out, turn over, Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, we have the book of Acts, or the day of Pentecost experience. Peter stands up and he begins preaching in verse 14. And he delivers a sermon about Jesus. And in verse 37, it says that when the people heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Isn't it incredible that in the body of Christ today, we even water down that verse? We water down the very message. That's the gospel message. That's part of it right there. Repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. We do really good getting people repenting and being baptized in water, but then we shut them down before they can get to the end of this verse. And we tell them that the end of that verse got cut off sometime. When Peter and the rest of them died off, that verse stopped. The first part of it still works, but the last part of it doesn't work anymore. These guys didn't seem to have a problem with that. Well, anyway, it says, "For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Now look at verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." And verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." The apostles' doctrine... The apostles' doctrine is what we end up now calling the Word of God, because the things the apostles preached eventually got put in written form and became what we refer to as books of the Bible there in the New Testament. In other words, these people continued steadfastly in the Word and in prayer. In other words, they stayed in front of the mirror to be changed from glory to glory. They were transformed more and more to the image of Christ. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, look at this passage. Beginning in verse 15. Paul says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Now, the latter part of what I just read, verses 15 through 23, the latter part of that is really good when you want to preach and teach and emphasize the authority that we have as believers, as being the body of Christ, as being the church. You know, Jesus being the head and the authority passed on down to us, and now we have the right to act in that same authority with that same power and so on and so forth, and it goes like that. But I want you to look back up in the first part of this. In verse 17... it says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. All right, now, that is God's will. So how do you know that's God's will? Wouldn't be in there if it wasn't. If God didn't want that to apply to us, that would not be in there. Now, let's just check ourselves on this. Let's just go through a checklist on some of these things. This is part of God's will. Where do we stand when it comes to our knowledge of Him? Keeping in mind that this word knowledge does not simply mean what you get from a book. You know, if Kathy and I had written letters to each other, we would have had letter knowledge. But we went beyond letters and cards. We spent time in the presence of each other. And so we had knowledge. We had one-on-one, first-person knowledge. And we fell in love and we got married. There are a lot of folks, Christians, that like to talk about the fact that they can speak in tongues, but all they have is a letter knowledge of God. It's what they see in the Word, not what they know from the Word. It's what they've read in the Word, but not what they've experienced with the Word. Huge difference. So when we have to examine ourselves to find out, what is our knowledge of God like? How do I really know Him? It's easy to come into church, especially when the atmosphere just seems to be saturated with His presence, and have a type of experience with God. And it's easy to feel close to Him in a service like that. But this has to go beyond what we have inside the building. It has to be the lifestyle that we have every single day. Now, if we look on in the next verse, verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. All right, now, here's another one to ask ourselves. Since we know this is God's will, He wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened to know what is the hope of His calling. Do you really know the hope of His calling? Do you really know? Do you have an understanding? The eyes of your understanding, the eyes, are they enlightened? Do you know? Is your experience as far as your relationship with God, is it pretty much confined to here, what happens here at this church? Or does it go beyond this church? Well, it goes beyond the church, Brother Martin. All right? How does it go beyond the church? Well, I spend time in prayer. Okay, that's good. And I pray in the Spirit too. That's good. And I spend time in the Word. We should do that. But what has changed from 5 years ago? What's different now? Do you have any better understanding now than what you had back then? Or 2 years ago? Or 1 year ago? What has changed as far as your relationship with Him? Well, go further. He says, what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? What do you understand about the glory of His inheritance in you? What do you really understand about His glory in you? What do you really understand about the riches of His glory? What do you really understand about His inheritance? And you know what? There's a good chance that some of you could stand up and give us a lot of information about that. But has it gone beyond information and has it become your life? Now, verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead? Now He's telling you in verses 19 and 20 that the power He used to raise up Jesus from the dead is the same power that He is directing to us. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, according to the working of His mighty power. What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? What is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward? According to the working of His mighty power. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us? According to the working of His mighty power. Or, put it another way, how much is His mighty power working in each one of us, producing power? How much of it is taking place in our lives? What, again, what's different about us now than 6 months ago? Well, I know more about God. Wonderful. We should. We definitely hope so. I'm talking about what we read at the very beginning here. How much are we conforming and being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ? How much like Christ are we becoming? All right, let's go take a look at another passage here in Ephesians. Look over in chapter 3. Verse 14, kind of similar to what we just read. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now isn't that very similar to what we just saw over there in the first chapter? Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Now look again in verse 19. The latter part of verse 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. How many of us feel like we're being filled with the fullness of God? I didn't say born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about beyond the event. And identifying a process, how many of us could say, praise God, that's me. I'm being filled with the fullness of God. Thank you, Jesus. But look what he says in the next verse. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, how? How? How is he able to do this? According to the power that worketh in us. Not, now get this, not the power that's been deposited in us, but the power that worketh in us. If you ever wanted a verse that helped clarify the sovereignty of God, you just got one. Look again. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Does this imply that God's able to do just about anything? Well, sure it is. He can do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. God. He is God. He created everything. And He can do exceeding abundantly, beyond, above, far surpass anything that we could ever hope or think. But there's a condition. Look at it. According to what? The power that does what? Worketh where? In us. In us. In other words, it's not a matter of God stepping down out of heaven and changing our circumstances outside of us. What He wants to do is effect change first on the inside of us, through us, to the outside of us. He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, far above all that we can ask or think. Here's my circumstance. It stinks. I don't like what's going on in my life. I want it changed. Father, I'm asking you to please change this thing right here. All right? From my perspective, I am thinking about what's happening in my life. And I am asking him to change it based upon what I see about this problem. So I am thinking and I am asking for a change to take place. But the Bible says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond, above, surpass whatever I think and ask. Meaning, it doesn't matter what I want him to do about the problem. It doesn't matter how I perceive what needs to be done to change this problem. God looks at it and says, boy, do you ever sell yourself short? Don't you understand? I can go beyond just changing it the way you want it changed. I can do something that will affect a permanent change in this thing. I can do it in a way that you can't even imagine. Well, why don't you do it, God? You need to read the rest of the verse. According to the power that worketh in us. That worketh in us. According to the power that is active and energetic within us. Not just deposited. You come to the altar. You get born again. You have an experience. You have your own personal day of Pentecost. And you walk away from your own personal upper room, whatever that might mean. You've had an experience and you've had a deposit, but it doesn't mean there is power working. It doesn't mean that something is happening. It means you have the potential, but you don't yet have the manifestation. And God is sovereign. And he made a sovereign decision to work through us. Because he wants us conformed to the image of his son Jesus Christ. And as long as he steps in and does everything for us, while we sit around with power dormant inside us, we never change. That's why he says, I can do these things, but it's me working through you that affects the change. And if you don't do what's necessary for the power that I've deposited in you to become active and energetic on the inside of you, then you are effectively shutting down all of what I could do for you. I'll be able to move in your life, but yet, until you figure out what to do, and until you do your part, you're hindering the fullness of what I could do in your life. I don't want to hinder God. I don't want to have to stand before him and start asking him questions. Well, God, how come you did this and how come you did that? And he, how come you didn't do this and how come you wouldn't over here? And him look at me and say, why'd you stop me? I was ready to go. I was ready to move. I was ready to do this thing and you stopped me. What do you mean I stopped you? You walked away from the mirror. You walked away from the image you were supposed to be conforming to. Let's look at another passage. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, take a look at verse 15. Paul said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Now let's look at these verses. Paul says in verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, what did we read just a few moments ago? That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you would know the hope of his calling? Now, Paul's telling us, I know the hope. I know the hope. And it's because I know the hope, I'm able to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's not simply saying here, I hope to go to heaven someday. I'm looking forward to heaven. He's talking in part about what he's doing while he's down here on earth, about what God has set before him. What did he consider? In part now, what did he consider to be this prize? The fulfillment of what God had called him to do. In other words, now think, because we're headed toward this. To him, the most important thing in life was going so deep into God that he fulfilled everything God wanted him to do. That was the most important thing to him. And he explains that right here in this verse. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's all that's important to me, is fulfilling what he wants me to do. That's all that is important to me. And then he says in verse 15, let us therefore, now he's being kind of nice in this. He could have said, all of you out there reading this and hearing this read, everybody else, therefore, as many as be perfect, let me rephrase that to help you understand what he's saying. All of you out there who truly desire to become spiritually mature, be thus minded. In other words, you adopt for yourself the same philosophy that I have revealed to you in verse 14. He says in verse 13, I forget those things that are behind. Verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And if anybody hearing this and reading this wants to be the same way, if your desire is to be spiritually mature, if you truly want to go from glory to glory to glory to glory, you have to be thus minded, that you press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is the only way to do it. Let's rephrase that. Stand in front of the mirror. Stand in front of the image of Christ Jesus. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 9. We're seeing some more of God's will here. We've been reading more of God's will. It's God's will that we do what Paul said. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is God's will for us. This is what he wants. In verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Do you see the similarities in this compared to what we've read already? Now in verse 9, he says, he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Paul couldn't have written what he wrote, I press toward the mark for the prize, if he didn't know the knowledge of God's will, if he didn't have that. In all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is what God wants for each one of us, but how many of us would be able to stand up and say, that's me. I qualify for this verse. Some of us may, I don't know. That's the kind of a thing that only we as individuals can answer. Then he says in verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, or that your life would be one that the Lord himself would say, that's how I would live. Being fruitful in every good work. Do you consider your life to be fruitful? Let me describe to you the typical lifestyle for most Spirit-filled Christians that I've encountered. Get up, go to work, come home. Fool around with things at the house, whatever. Go to bed. Get up, go to work, come home. Fool around at the house, go to bed. Get up, go to work, come home. Fool around at the house, go to bed. Get up, go to work, come home, fool around the house, and go shopping and hit the grocery, come home, go to bed. Saturday, play catch up. Sunday, get up, go to church, go eat lunch, come back to church, come back to church. Sunday night, come back to church. Come back. Then go home, go to bed, get ready for Monday to do it all over again. And we throw a Wednesday night church service in every now and then along the way. That's it. Nobody wants to do this. You're right, Brother Martin. And I don't blame you, because that's what I was. That's how my life was. Now, here's the thing about it. As I lived that way, I thought that I was standing in front of the mirror the whole time. I really did. I thought I was. I thought that what time I did give, what little time I did give to prayer, what little time I did give to the Word, or attending the church services and so forth, I honestly believed that I am in the process of glory to glory. I believed I was standing there in front of the mirror. And so many Christians, Spirit-filled, believe the same thing. That my day-to-day routine, what it is that I'm doing, is making the change. And that I am changing. But the crazy thing about it is, if we stop and we think about our lives, and we go back and compare today to 4 years ago, and nothing's changed, we honestly need to sit down and say, now wait a minute. How can I honestly tell me that I am transforming to the image of Christ? How can I really say that I am going from glory to glory? And he says here in this Colossians, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power. When you read these verses, like 9 through 11, and verses that we've read already here this morning, in reality, so much of this, it's conceptual knowledge as opposed to lifestyle reality. Meaning we read it, we understand it, we agree to it, we say yes, amen to it. But the truth is, we honestly don't know what it means to be strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. We really don't understand the fullness of what that means. We know what the words say, and we know what the intent is, and we agree that it's good, and we say, yes, I like this. Praise God for it. But when it comes to being able to declare, I know what's happening here. So many of us really don't understand. Let me show you another verse. Look over in John chapter 14. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Well, we've studied this enough times to know that the greater work he's talking about, you notice the word works is in italics, meaning the interpreters added it. It wasn't supposed to be there. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these. Something greater than all these works. What works? Opening blind eyes, opening deaf ears, causing the lame to walk, the mute to be able to speak, even raising the dead. He said, there's something greater than these that you're going to be able to do, because I go unto my Father. And what he was telling us there was, because of the fact that I have come down here to offer my life as a ransom, to hang on that cross and to die for you. And once I've died, I'll be buried, and I'll be raised from the dead, and I will ascend unto the Father. And because of this entire process, You then are going to be able to do something that I could never do while I was down here. And that is lead somebody to a personal relationship with me. In other words, lead somebody to be born again. And being born again is greater than opening blind eyes and deaf ears and causing the lame to walk and even raising the dead. And because I go unto the Father, you're going to be able to do something greater than all of these miracles. However, he did say at the beginning of this verse, we would be able to do the works that he did. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. This is God's will. It's God's will. Does that mean that we go to every funeral home and raise the dead? No, it doesn't mean that. Does it mean that that every day we wake up and we just go run out looking for sick people? That's not what he's talking about here. I mean, he didn't even do that. The works that he did, we can do also. The works that he did, we can do also. And it's not just the signs and the wonders and the miracles. It's also having the capacity to stand up before people and explain and teach the principles of the kingdom of God. Now, all of these things that we've looked at to this point, this is God's will for us. This is what he wants for us. So we need to ask ourselves, this strengthening with all might, this power that worketh on the inside, this eyes of understanding, being enlightened, and all the things that we looked at this morning, the works that he did, all of these things are God's will for each and every one of us. But now we need to sit back and ask ourselves, how much of all of this can I truly relate to? Now here's the other side of it. The odds are every single one of us in here want to relate to it. We want strengthened with all might. We want the working of his power. We want the eyes of the understanding enlightened. All of what we read, we want it. It's not that we don't. It's that we do. There's the frustrating part. I want it. I want to see this. The works, I want to see the works. I want it. I read my Bible. And I do spend time in prayer. But I have to admit, it seems like there's something there that's hindering. And I don't know what it is. I can't seem to put my finger on what it is that's holding me back. And I'm frustrated. Not with God, because I know it's not his fault. Not with Jesus, because I know it's not his fault either. Not with the Holy Spirit, I sure know it's not his fault. But I want to know why it is that my life still seems like not a whole lot has changed from 3 years ago. I've seen some changes. But I haven't seen the kind of changes that I really believe could have been affected in my life according to what I see in God's Word. So I thank God for the changes I've experienced. And I'm so appreciative of what has happened in my life. But there's got to be something there that I haven't been able to put my finger on. And I want to know what it is. God's got the answer for that too. That's where we're headed. This was all just the introduction. And we're going to take our first step past the introduction tonight. Now, I'll just warn you, it's challenge time. Because we collectively are being pulled on by God to take another step into another level of His glory. And that's why we are getting ready for the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened to the challenge before us. But one we can meet. Hallelujah. So all you brave souls, please stand.